Great song to lead into today's message, actually. Thank you, Paul, for leading us. Well, it's good to be with you again, Bells Run. This is the second time this month, which I count an honor. So thank you for having me and my family and a few college students from my home church. And our twins are here. So this is a big deal. Marie got out of the home and she made it to church. This is a big deal. Little victories, right, when you have eight-week-old twins. I'm praying that God would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning, and I know that he will. So let's pray and ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that you are holy, 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 knowing that you are righteous and perfect in every single way. God, we know that without Jesus Christ, there is no way that we can come to you with our sin. Jesus, we praise you for coming to this earth, for dying on the cross, for our horrible sin, for resurrecting from the grave to defeat sin and Satan and death, and for giving us eternal life. God, would you now speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit? Would you open our eyes to see the beauties of your word? Would you give us a more confident faith in who you are and your promises to us? And God, we ask that this morning we would leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, 4 days ago marked the 18th anniversary of the deadliest terrorist attack in human history, and you guys have heard much about it on the news this week. Close to 3,000 people died, and 343 of those were New York City firefighters and 23 police officers. This act was done by the hands of Al-Qaeda, a radical terrorist group. In 2015, on the shores of a Libyan beach, a radical terrorist group named ISIS took 21 Coptic Christians to the beach and cut off their head and filmed the whole thing. I don't know about you, but when I hear the term terrorist after events like this, anger begins to well up in my soul, and I get so mad at the evil that is done by the hands of these radical terrorist groups. How could anyone kidnap Christians, take them to a beach, turn on their camera, and off with their head? That is just an abomination, is it not? And I start to think about people who do things like this, and I'm like, they're too far gone. There's no way God could ever save them. Their sin is just too evil. They've committed such horrible atrocity, and they're too much in the darkness. There's no way that God can shine his light there. I don't know if any of you can relate to feeling that way. But this morning, we are going to find out in God's word that God's grace goes further than our sin. God's grace goes deeper than any sin we've ever committed. And we're going to see that God saved a first century terrorist by the name of Saul. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first three verses in Acts chapter 8. God's holy, inspired, and infallible word reads this way. And Saul approved of his execution, speaking of the stoning of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It says, Saul approved of the murder of Stephen. As people were throwing rocks at Stephen's head, Saul said, good job, keep doing it. Saul was ravaging the church. He was dragging off men and women and putting them in a horrible prison. Now, if you flip over to the next chapter, in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, read this way about Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So once again, we see Saul breathing threats and murder against the disciples, binding people against their will, and bringing them to Jerusalem. Saul was searching out Christians in order to bind them, sometimes imprison them, but other times murder them. He was single-handedly functioning like ISIS in the first century toward Christians. His mission was to persecute Jesus' church until there was no more church. He used violence. This wasn't a peaceful protest. He went after their lives. He did this all in the name of God. You see, Saul was a Jewish religious man. He wasn't in a gang. He wasn't in a biker gang or the Bloods and the Crips. He was a religious man. Yet in the name of God, he was killing Christians. This man was a terrorist. But most of us don't know him as terrorist Saul, do we? What do we know him as? The Apostle Paul. So how did that happen? And the main question I want to ask today is this. Why would God choose a terrorist who persecuted the church to be the author of half of the New Testament books and to be one of the 12 apostles? Why would God do that? And in order for us to answer that, we are going to spend about 20 minutes in 1 Timothy. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's toward the end of your Bible. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 12. God's word reads, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We see here, beginning in verse 12, that Paul calls Jesus his Lord. And it says, and he says that Jesus appointed Paul to his service. Paul was given a job, and Jesus picked his job. Jesus appointed Paul to be of service to himself. Jesus was the reason that Paul was a Christian. And if you're a Christian here this morning, it's the same thing for you. We see in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard the gospel message, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed for eternal life believed." Did you catch that? You must be appointed by God in order to be saved. "As many as were appointed to eternal life, believed." This was exactly the case in Paul's life. He was running in one direction, ravaging the church. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He saves him, he sets him free. And then Paul repented and turned the other way and ran in this direction because God appointed him to be saved. This was a shock to the first century church, right? This terrorist becomes a Christian? What? This is a shock. We see in Galatians chapter 1 the shock of the early church. Paul says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." The churches in Judea, which is south of Jerusalem, could not believe that a man who used to kill them is now preaching the same gospel message that they preach. Friends, it would be like Osama bin Laden, if he was still alive, coming to America and saying, "I'm here to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, Next Sunday, I'm preaching at Bell's Run. Who's going to show up next Sunday? Not many of us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 says, Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. You see, Paul is not ashamed to talk about his past. Paul openly admits he was a horrible person. He names his sin. I was insolent opponent. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the book of 1 Timothy. So the Spirit of God led Paul to talk about his sin. And as Christians, we should never hide our sin. We need to talk about it and confess it and talk about how God has saved us from those sins. But verse 13b is beautiful. Paul says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But I received mercy. Paul gives the list of all of his sins and says, but I received mercy. You see, mercy is greater when sins are greater. Paul tells us he was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but he received mercy. He deserved the wrath of God, but God didn't want to show him his wrath because God is a merciful God. So how does one define the word mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that you deserve. It would be like your dad or mom not punishing you when you're late for curfew. Or it'd be like leaving here, driving 75 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, and then not getting a speeding ticket because the officer decided to withhold punishment. So that is what mercy is. It's the withholding of punishment. This is our God, the most merciful one. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 is a beautiful two verses on who God is. And the Lord says this, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is our God, slow to anger. Mercy assumes, though, that we deserve wrath, right? The Apostle Paul 100% deserved wrath with everything that he did. He would pull innocent women out of their homes, rip them away from their kids, and throw them in prison. That's wrong. That's evil. That's injustice. The Apostle Paul approved of the stoning of Stephen. If you were to see a whole bunch of people start throwing rocks at somebody in the ground, wouldn't you try and stop them? The Apostle Paul said, keep going, keep doing it. Paul deserved the just, righteous wrath and judgment of God on his soul. He was a terrible man. And I think if we're to be honest today, many of us would say, I'm kind of mad that God showed Paul mercy. He deserved justice. I mean, if Paul lived in the 21st century, and he came into my home and ripped my father out of my household, and he threw my dad into prison or maybe even killed my dad just because my dad was a believer, I would be mad. I would want justice on Paul. I'd say, God, don't show Paul mercy. Do not show him mercy, please. Get your judgment on him. That's how we all would probably feel. I wouldn't even think about mercy. But that's not how our Heavenly Father thinks. That's not how our Heavenly Father treated Paul. That's not how our Heavenly Father treats us. The God of the universe looked at Paul and said, I want to show him mercy. And God also shows him grace. Look at verses 14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, God's grace overflowed for him. Not only did God show mercy, but he showed grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? I'd say mercy doesn't send you to jail and grace gives you $1 million. All right, so let me give an example. Let's say Mike Braden leaves the church today and he goes and robs the local Independence Bank, all right? And since he's not very good at this, he's just done it the first time. This is his first time. He might get better later, but he gets caught. The sheriff is like, man, I saw your car, your license plate, and he catches him. So Mike goes before the judge and the jury, and mercy would say, Mike, there's no punishment, you're not going to jail. But grace from the jury would say, there's no punishment, and here's $1 million, and lets him go. So what's better, mercy or grace? I'd say grace, right? Not only do I not receive punishment that I deserve, but I get a blessing on top of it. Friends, that is grace. And Paul says he received the grace from the Lord Jesus. Paul describes this grace as a grace that overflowed for him. It would be like standing under a huge waterfall and the waterfall just hitting you from the top of the mountain, just overflowing on you. That's God's grace. It's overwhelming. God's grace is radical. Paul's sin could not keep him away from God's grace, no matter what Paul did, no matter how many people he murdered. Paul's sin went deep, but God's grace went even deeper, just like that song we just sang. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 reads this way. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So where sin increased, grace went higher. There's a modern day hymn created by Matt Boswell that I encourage you all to YouTube. It's an awesome hymn. It's called His Mercy Is More, and I'm going to read it to you. It's a great song. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us! His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And just like in Paul's life, we too have sung and experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news, this is the gospel. This is what the whole church stands on. This is the pillar of what the church stands on. The good news of Jesus is that there is no sin in our life that can separate us from the love of God. No matter how much we sin, that doesn't decrease God's love. It actually increases God's love. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your failure, God's love is bigger. Nothing you do can separate you from the love of God, because Jesus purchased your love. He purchased your adoption. He purchased your redemption. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, when God sees us, He doesn't see a dirty, rotten sinner anymore. He sees a forgiven, redeemed saint. He doesn't see any stain of sin on us anymore. Jesus Christ wiped it away. We are forgiven totally, past, present, and future. That's the gospel. That's why we gather as a church. That's why we worship our God. Every sin of ours is gone because of Jesus. We are forgiven every single day. As Christians, we're forgiven at our salvation moment, but then till the day we die, we sin. And we're forgiven every single day by the grace of our Lord. Now, I don't know everyone in this room, and I don't know what you have gone through in your life. I don't know what sins you struggle with. Maybe some of you in this room have committed adultery, and you have so much guilt over it, and you feel condemned. Maybe some of you in this room have abused a loved one, and nobody knows about it. Maybe some of you have done something in your teenage years that you have regretted ever since then, and you just can't seem to get over it. Maybe some of you struggle with that same sin every single week, and you thought, Lord, you say I'm supposed to see victory, but I don't see victory, and I keep failing, and I keep rebelling against you each week. Man, I feel like a dirty, rotten sinner. And I've thought many times in my life that God couldn't forgive me because of the sins that I committed. I've felt the weight of guilt and condemnation that just pushed me lower and lower. But this is why I love Jesus so much, because He keeps reminding me over and over again, Josh, you're forgiven. Josh, you're forgiven. And the forgiveness of God is actually the motivator for us to say no to sin. If you show up late for curfew and your parents just scream at you and say, you should never do this again, you're grounded forever, you're going to get mad at them. But if you show up late for curfew and your parents say, I love you, let's go back out and watch a movie and I'll buy you pizza, you're going to love your parents so much, are you going to want to be late for curfew again? No, because the grace of your parents motivates you to love them. God's grace motivates us to love him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a great verse. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, I grew up reading the NIV version, and it's a little bit more clear to me, but it says, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, I am the worst. I am the chief of all sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is exactly the point of this text. If God could save Paul, then he could save anyone, right? If God can save a terrorist, he can save anybody. No one's too far gone in this church. No one's too far gone in the state of Kentucky. And there's no one too far gone in radical Islamist groups in Afghanistan. God's arm is not too short to save. If God could save Paul, he can save anybody. But now, I want to answer the question. I want to circle back to the question I asked in my introduction. Why would God choose a terrorist who persecuted the church to be the author of half of the New Testament books and one of the 12 apostles? Why would God choose him? I love the Bible. It answers that question. Verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason. He tells us the reason that in me, as the foremost, the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that in verse 16? Jesus saved Paul so that the patience of God can be put on display for all to see like a trophy. God says this, everybody crowd around. I want to show you something. Come here, come here. I want to show you something. Watch this. I'm going to show patience to Paul. I'm going to show patience to this murderer. Watch this, watch this. Patience to somebody who's murdering those who preach the name of Jesus. God says, watch how patient I am. But God is a just God too, right? He must punish sin. God had every reason to punish Paul. He could have said, Paul, you're dead. Boom, gone, right there, on the spot. He was killing Christians. God hates that. But instead of God showing his justice, God shows his radical patience. The God we worship is a God of patience. And I want to ask, do you know him as this? Is this the God you worship? Do you view God as a mean judge who is just waiting for you to slip up so he can strike you dead? Or do you view God as a father who is radically patient with his kids? Patience is one of God's most beautiful attributes, is it not? No one likes an irritable, short-tempered, angry person, but a patient, long-suffering, quiet-spirited, and slow-to-anger person is a joy to be around. Ever since my wife and I have had twins, it's given us ample opportunity to be mad. We were driving home from Henderson just a couple weeks ago on Audubon Parkway, and on our way home, we have two kids who were quiet and a two-year-old in the back who was quiet, and they all decided to, hey, let's mess with mom and dad. Let's yell all at the same time. So one twin starts yelling, and then the other twin's like, well, if he's going to yell, then I am too. So they start screaming, and then Jonah in the back, two-year-old, says, well, they're getting all the attention. I'm going to start yelling, get me out of here. So Jonah starts yelling in his car. See, get me out of the car while we're driving 70 miles an hour. Instead of freaking out, my wife goes into mom mode, and we pull to the side of the road. She's nursing the babies. She takes care of them. I tell Jonah to stop yelling, and we peacefully get back on the road, and somehow we made it back to our house 30 minutes away. And then just recently, actually a few nights ago, around 2 a.m, I was doing everything I could to let my wife sleep, and I was trying to take Roman, our 8-week-old son, and rock him to put him asleep so mom can sleep. Well, Roman is really strong. He's like a rock. He pushes back. He pushes his feet. He scratches. He's a really strong eight-week-old kid. And nothing I did, rocking him, no position, no milk, nothing would stop him from just, rah, rah, you know? And so the rah, rah, woke Marie up, and Marie was like, instead of saying, "What are you doing? I'm trying to sleep. I just fell asleep. What, come on, you can't take care of one. I always take care of two. Let's do this thing." Instead, she wakes up. She's like, "Here, let me have him." And she sings to him, and she rocks him and puts him to sleep. My wife was showing the patience of God to the babies while they were screaming. And this is exactly how God treats us when we sin. He's patient. God chose to show patience to Paul, the worst of sinners, a murderer of Christians, so that he could be an example of millions of people who are going to read 1 Timothy or the book of Acts, and millions of people, or billions actually, since Paul has died, have read the Bible, looked at Paul's life and said, "Whoa, God is patient. If God can save him, God can save me." And people have been set free from their sin by reading the story of Paul. Paul is an example to billions of people since his death of the patience of God. The Apostle Peter actually says the exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see it on the screen, verses 8 through 10. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient." See that? "But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So you see in 2 Peter, this text declares that the only reason Jesus hasn't come back yet to destroy the world and his enemies and put them as a footstool for his feet is because of God's patience. God is being patient with mankind. God says, "I'm not going to send Jesus back to the earth yet to destroy his enemies, because I want all people to repent and be saved and experience my grace and my love and spend eternity with me in the new heavens and new earth. I don't want to condemn all of mankind like I did back in Noah's day." So the reason that we're here on earth right now is because God is being patient with us. So it makes me think, is this you this morning? Do you need to be saved? Is God being patient with you? Has he been patient with you for 15 years, for 40 years, maybe some of you for 70 years? Has he been patient this long and yet you still haven't been saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ to show you his mercy, and not only his mercy, but what's better? His grace. Have you given your life to the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, who is due all honor and glory forever and ever? If you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't let another day pass. Do it now. Come talk to me right after the service. I'll wait right here and I'll talk with you more about that. Maybe you are a Christian today, though, and you have anger in your heart. Maybe through this message you're thinking, "Man, I'm not a very patient person. Man, I can't stand terrorists, them killing everybody. Man, if I had twins like you, I would yell like them as well." Maybe you've noticed, "Man, I just don't have this patience." And I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God to give us patience as a church. I'm going to pray that he would individually give all of us the unique patience that we need in our situations. Some of you struggle at soccer games or basketball games, yelling at the referees and umpires at baseball games. Some of you struggle on the road, and you just hate other cars. Even this morning, I was driving here, and someone pulled out in front of me, and I was tempted to be mad, but I'm like, "I'm preaching on patience. I'm going to not be mad." And then others, you struggle maybe with your kids. Your kids just, sometimes, frankly, they may annoy you at times, and you just need patience. Or maybe others, you need patience with your spouse. So I'm just going to pray that God gives us unique patience for our situations in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your patience. Thank you for not sending Jesus Christ back to the earth while I still didn't know him. God, I pray that would motivate me and everybody in this church to go share this gospel with our neighbors who do not know you, and you're being patient with them, but there is going to be a day when your patience will run out, and you will send Jesus Christ back, and he will come with justice and a sword coming out of his mouth, and the angels are going to come back with him, and justice will be served. God, that day is coming, and we want to share the gospel with as many people as possible in our communities and around the world so that they can experience your love. God, I also pray for this church. I pray for our hearts. I pray you would give us patience with our kids, with our spouse, with our grandkids, with people driving on the road, with our teachers at school. God, you know our weaknesses. You know when we struggle the most with anger. God, would you fill our hearts with love, with patience, with long-suffering, so that we might put on the display of the patience of God to all around us. And they look at us and say, why don't they ever get mad? And let us declare, Lord, that Jesus Christ was patient with us, and he died on the cross for our sin, and that's the Lord we want to worship, and you can worship him too. God, help us to display your gospel in the way that we live. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen.